If you've ever been to a museum, ever been to an art exhibit, whatever you want to call it, you know as well as I do that going through that tour or taking that guided tour, you don't get to see everything. You see the high spots. You listen and maybe you hear just enough to make you want to go back and go deeper or spend more time. At least that's the way it always is for me. Years ago, I went to Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico and took the tour. That was one place where I really didn't get anything out of it, basically because if you're claustrophobic, you shouldn't go down underground. And that was one experience where taking the guided tour made me want to do one thing, and that is get me out of here. So I don't have any desire to ever go back to Carlsbad Caverns. Not that they're not beautiful, but down at the very bottom, they didn't tell us they were going to turn the lights off completely when we were down there. And they did. Inky blackness. So that one, I can pass on. But if you've ever been to Italy, there are some museums, some places you can go. In Florence, Italy, you can see the statue of David by the great sculptor Michelangelo, as well as many other pieces of religious sculpture and art. And when I went there, I got just enough of that to want to go back. I want to see more because we just scratched the surface. I have a brother who lives in Washington, D.C. He is a librarian at the Library of Congress. My older brother, Jerry, is in charge of copyright laws for everything. The Library of Congress prides itself on having a copy of everything ever printed, and they deal with copyrights. Jerry's been there for many, many years. I visited him on occasion, and while he was working, I spent my time at the Smithsonian. I don't know if you've ever been to the Smithsonian, the National Museum of our country. Amazing. I thought when I went there the first time, I was going to go to one building, but it's buildings. And I got enough of the National Air and Space Museum that once I got through it, just hitting the high spots, I'd already spent the whole day there in that one part. I didn't get to see George Washington's dentures. They have them. And I didn't get to see many other things that I wanted to see. And so someday, though I haven't been back to see my brother in quite some time, I want to go back because I just got the high spots. There's a museum here in our own area called the Feed Mill right down here on Main Street. I promise you, you walk in there for about 3 seconds, you've had all you want. You don't need to go back again. Just kidding. It's a great place. Lots of memorabilia from the background of where we live, where we love one another right here in Lewisville, Texas. I say all that to say that we began taking a guided tour this past week. It's what I hold in my hand is our guided readings for the next quarter. What we plan to do, if you hadn't heard, let me just make sure you understand so you're on the same page. We're reading Bible passages together as a church family all the time. There's no reason not to read God's Word. It's crucial. It's the only way we can really stay in touch and understand and know the heart of God. Because once you read it once, you've got to go back again and again and again and again because you know how God's Word is. Well, we're going to take a guided tour of the Bible. It's going to be much like that museum that you go through, and what do? The tour guide takes you through and you hit the high spots and you stay just long enough to get a grasp of what that part of the exhibit is about. And then when you're finally through and you move on to the next part of your trip or whatever it is you're doing, you remember those high spots and it makes you want to go back and go back to those rooms again, go back to those exhibits again and spend more time there to learn all that you can. That's what we're doing with God's Word. We're going to start at the beginning, and our reading started at the very beginning of Genesis. Calvin read portions of that first couple of chapters, the creation of the world. And these readings take us chronologically from last Sunday all the way through the last day of this year. So for the last 6 months of this year, we're going to be taking a guided tour of the Scripture in chronological order. It's going to be basically a chapter a day. It's a little more reading than you've had in the past, but I think you can handle it. You know the importance of God's Word. So I'm just asking you to pick up on the journey with it. You say, well, I forgot, or I didn't know about it, or I haven't picked up a booklet yet. Hey, just pick up where you are. Anytime you can get on the guided tour, you'll be blessed for it. So we have these that are available that you can pick up in the info centers. Or the easiest way is do what I've done. I registered for an email reminder every day. And every day in my email inbox, there's a scripture reading and a short thought to guide my reading, to help me understand God's Word. Or if you don't like the email route, just go to the website, click on the daily Bible reading, and there you have it. Any way, shape, or form, there's no reason you can't stay up with these readings, because at the end of this year, I would hope that a good number of us will be able to walk away saying, I didn't understand the whole picture. I didn't understand the real flow of God's Word and what He really was up to from the beginning to the end of Revelation. Well, that's what you're going to find out. So I pray and hope that you'll join us on that journey. Our readings this week have been in the book of Genesis. And the passage that we focus on this morning is out of that book of beginnings. It's the 15th chapter of Genesis. It was our reading from yesterday. And it's only 21 verses long. It's not a long chapter. If you didn't get to read it, I still think that just going on the guided tour, and maybe some of the things I say this morning will be those high points that'll make you want to go back and catch up, or at least pick up where we are and move forward with us. But the whole idea after God created the heavens and the earth was to inhabit it with people. We know that. And then we have that terrible fall of man, Adam and Eve, the ones who set into motion a principle of sin, set into motion the creation of a law of sin, actually. And throughout the years after the fall of Adam and Eve, where sin entered the world, God's plan was always to redeem His creation. That's what this story of Scripture is all about, is God creating us, creating all things out of nothing, and yet, when we turned away from Him, and the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God had an ultimate plan to provide a way where we could come back, where we could be redeemed, where we could be saved, where we could come back into right relationship with Him. And it involved the choosing of a man named Abram. His name is going to be changed here in just a few chapters. Abram, literally in the Hebrew language, means an exalted father. But Abraham means the father of many nations. And in chapter 15, Abram is still going by his original name, exalted father, though that's kind of funny in and of itself because he's not a dad at this time. That's part of his anxiety. That's part of what Genesis 15 is all about. Is in God so choosing one man, Abram, He began with that man, and then God's plan was to raise up a nation. And through that nation, going through their history, eventually, at the right moment in time, the Scripture tells us, not a moment too early and not a moment too late, there would be born out of that nation the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But this is all the way back at the beginning. In the earlier chapters of Genesis, Abram began a relationship with God. He didn't understand. He didn't know where God was leading him, but God persuaded him to pick up all of his belongings and to begin a wandering journey. And in that wandering, God began to work in the heart of Abram, exalted father, about to have his name changed to Abraham, father of many nations. And God began to build in Abram and in Abraham, in his life and his heart, a bedrock faith that would sustain him through his life and provide the foundation for this great nation, the Hebrew nation, that God would raise up and that the Messiah would come out of that nation years down the road. Abram, at this point in Genesis 15, has had some bumps along the way. He's unsure of what's going to happen in the future. God has promised him a family, promised him a child, an heir, a son. That son is yet to be born, and Abraham is getting on up there in age. He's almost 80 years of age. So he's anxious about that. God told him from the very beginning that he would give Abram a place of his own, and yet that land had not even been mentioned again. So you've got a homeless man who's on edge because he doesn't have a place to call his own, and you've got a man who said, or was given the promise that he would father many nations. He would be the father of many, and he yet doesn't have one child of his own. And it's at this point in Genesis chapter 15 that God comes back to Abram after a series of hard relationships and some skirmishes with other people that he ran into on his journey. That's the easiest way to put it. But in those first few verses of Genesis 15, God renews or reminds Abram once again that God is with him. God said, I am your shield. I'm going to be the one who protects you. And immediately, here come the questions. And the first question right out of the chute is the one that's the most obvious. God gives that word to Abram, and Abram then says, but Lord, what about the promise you made to me and my wife Sarah? We would have a family. As of now, when I die, all of my belongings will not be able to be passed along to anyone in my family, but it's going to go to a servant of mine. Not that he's a bad guy, but you told me that I would be a father, that I would have a child, that I would have an heir. And God reminded him. And out of the sixth verse of the 15th chapter, it says, then Abram believed the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Folks, if you don't have that verse, Genesis 15, 6, underlined in your Bible, or if you highlight, if you don't have it highlighted, you need to. Because this is an amazing verse that all of Scripture builds upon from this point on. How so? Well, when Abram went and asked that first question, God, okay, you reminded me after I've just come through several hard times and some skirmishes with some people who think I'm trying to invade their land. You told me I would have a land, but I don't have it yet. But you told me I would have a child. I don't have that child yet. Now, what kind of promise are you going to give me? And that's when God, in those previous verses, said, Abram, just go out from your tent. And Abram did that. He said, look up at the sky. And he looked up at the sky. And it was like looking at all these spotlights, all these floodlights. And he said, look at the stars. How many of them can you see? Can you count them? Most people say that if Abram was going to count the stars that night, it would have been about 1,500. That's about how much the human eye can see if you take the time to count it. But that's not the point. The point is the stars are uncountable. They're immeasurable. They're infinite, the heavens. And God said, so shall your family be. You will be the father of a great multitude like the stars in the sky. And Abram believed, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Why is that verse so important? Paul uses this very verse, and he quotes it in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, when he's talking about how we come into right relationship with God. In another letter, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul quotes this verse verbatim, doesn't just allude to it, he quotes it. He says, the Scripture tells us that as Abraham believed in God, it was granted to him and given to him and credited to him as righteousness. And James, in James chapter 2, verse 23, he does the same thing. He quotes this very verse because this is the first mention in Scripture concerning any person. It's the first mention in Abram's life where the condition of a right standing with God is crystal clear. Do you see it? It's believing. It's faith. Now, we've talked about it before, but keep this in mind. In the New Testament, building upon the concept that's here in the Old Testament, we say, believe in God. Because we don't have a correct way of making faith a verb. We can't say faith God. It's just not correct. That's our problem in the English language. We have made it difficult to translate God's eternal word because of the limitations of the English language. But in all other languages, especially the languages of the Bible, faith is an action. Faith is a verb. It is something that you can put in a sentence and say, Abraham faithed God. That's literally what it says. And there's a whole lot of difference between faithing someone and believing someone. You know what it is, don't you? Believing's all about just assenting to a set of facts. You believe right up here. You can say, well, I believe. I see that. I think that that's right. Or I understand what you're saying. But believing is just agreeing with a certain set of facts. Faithing is taking that knowledge and acting upon it. It is stepping across, we would say today, stepping across a line of faith. That's the first act of faith, is receiving Jesus Christ, the ultimate giver of salvation, the only way to salvation, receiving Him. And we do that by faithing Him, not just believing He lived, not just believing the cross happened, not just believing that He's the Son of God, but by saying, because I believe those things, I now am going to step out and I'm going to walk the path that God would have me walk. Abram faithed God. And because of that, it was credited to him. Literally, that's what the scripture says. It was credited to him. It equaled righteousness. Righteousness, a right standing with God. This is the first time it's ever mentioned. That's why Paul, when he's trying to convince those Romans that it wasn't by works, it wasn't by anything they could earn, you couldn't buy it, you couldn't inherit it. That's why he comes back and he says, go back to the scripture, where it tells us completely, it's so clear. Abram's senses told him, I'll never be a dad. I'm too old. Abram's heart of hearts said, there isn't any land out here that belongs to me. But he went beyond those things and faithed God and believed God's word. You see, the beautiful analogy here that's drawn in Scripture is that Abram was saved by faith. Faithing the one who would come, Jesus. And we are saved by faithing the one who came, one and the same, Jesus. Abram didn't know his name. Abram didn't know when he would be born. Abram didn't understand, but he took God's word and God's promise and he faithed it. He believed it. And that's what we do. We've got to tell people and be clear as we can possibly be. It's salvation, that a right standing with God doesn't happen in any way other than receiving that gift of life that comes only through Jesus Christ. That's why it's one of Paul's favorite verses. But there's something else going on in this chapter. It's the fact that after giving Abram this great promise, and the Bible saying that Abram faithed God, he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, that everything was fine. Then God began to tell him the ultimate way it was going to happen, and it involved a life of suffering. He says in chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Now this is in a discussion that God has with Abram after this declaration on Abram's part that I believe you, God. And he's talking about that land. He's talking about the land that God has, the promised land, the land of Israel, the land that the Israelites would take. But this is centuries before that would ever become a reality. He said, Abram, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you a land of your people, your descendants will take possession of a land. But not until they go through some experiences. And then he begins to talk about how they will be oppressed for 400 years. And we know that oppression was at the hands of the Egyptians. That long after the time of Genesis, after the time of the life of Joseph, that Israel became enslaved to the Egyptian dynasties and they served under oppression for 400 years. And that slavery would happen and that oppression would happen to prepare them for the fact that they would then begin a march, a conquest of a land that they would call their own. You see, this is all tied up in Lord, you promised me a family. Where is it? And Lord, you promised me a place. He's homeless. He's got to have some stability. Marcy and I had an opportunity to go last week back to Siloam. You say, what's Siloam? Siloam is a camp in northwest Arkansas where Arkansas Baptists send their kids to camp. It was a camp, a place that my father, it was part of his responsibility during his prime years, when I remember him at his best. He directed that camp. It was part of his assignment to work with Arkansas Baptists that he direct the Arkansas Baptist Assembly, which is in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. So I spent every summer of my life from the fifth grade all the way up through college. And then after we married, I was able to go back a time or two and to speak at that camp. So it was part of it was a place that was very near and dear to me. It was at Siloam when I was in the sixth grade that I was horse playing with my friend Blake Greenway and put my arm through a plate glass window and had this humongous scar because there was a gajillion stitches that had to be put right here in my arm. That happened at Siloam. It was at Siloam when I was 15 years old and walked up the hill and saw my mother's car sitting there with the keys in it, and I decided to steal it. And I took it out on Highway 59 and just went 2 miles and turned around because I kind of felt a little bit guilty. And then coming around that curve right before the camp, the guy in the pickup truck that was drunk as he could possibly be skidded over into my lane and hit me head on. I was okay. Or anything like seatbelts then. You just bounced around the car, I guess. But I was all right. And I got out and saw that he was so drunk, he was so limber, he was fine. But he was out there throwing beer cans in the ditch. And I was going and picking them up, putting them back in his truck. Because I wanted to make sure that everyone knew it was his fault. But the problem is, I got in as much trouble as I've ever been in because I took my parents' car without the benefit of a driver's license. I was underage. That happened at Siloam. It was also at Siloam where God told me what he wanted me to do with the rest of my life. It was also at Siloam that I thought about a girl that I'd been dating named Marcy Steiger. And God, in his own way, gave me permission to know that I would get to spend the rest of my life with her. See, that place, it's important to me. I hadn't been back in 20 years. It's been 1991, summer of 1991. I last spoke at that camp. 20 years later, last Tuesday, he picked us up in Tulsa, and the camp director, and we flew into Tulsa. He drove us in to the camp. And all of a sudden, just all these memories. I mean, I spent one whole day just walking that 190 acres. It's a big valley. It's a beautiful place. Just, I remember this happening here. I remember that happening there. Because it's part of who I am. Abram wanted a land of his own. And God said, Abram, I know you're homeless. I know you want your own spot. I know you want stability. And your nation, your family, your descendants will have that place. But right now, you must walk with me. An absence of a place to call your own. Absence of a place where you can put the stakes down of your own tent and say, this spot is mine. What you're going to have to be happy with, what you're going to have to be concerned with, is that you're going to have to look at me and say, God is my refuge. God is my home. Down the road, your descendants will have that land, but they will go through great strife to get there. There will be suffering and anguish. And once again, we see the whole big picture, don't we? So many of us come to Jesus, and it's because we want the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. We want the gifts. We want the good life. We want the land. We want the place that's our own. We want all the good things. We come to Christ because he's going to make our life easy. We want the presence. And God says, no, you come to me. You come through faith to my son because you want my presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Don't ever confuse the gifts with the person in the presence of God's Spirit within your life. And for them, for that culture, it was always about a spot. It was about a piece of land. And I understand that fully. What is it for you? You still searching for that place? You still desiring it? Have you been there and it's been so long since you've been able to walk that spot? If it's a physical spot like it is for me in that instance of the camp, great. But it can be so many other things. And for most of us, we would have to realize that getting to that place, experiencing that place, looking back at that place will be a mixed bag, much of which will talk about hard times and tragedy and suffering, will it not? Because when we really grow, do we really grow in Christ when everything's easy, or do we really look back and we grow and we give thanks to God when we see that He has led us through the valley of the shadow of death? See, this whole chapter is about promise of an heir, promise of a land. And then God wants to settle the issue for Abram. And the verses that follow that say, Abram, here's what I want you to do. I know you're upset about the heir. It hadn't happened yet, but it will. I know you're upset about the land. You're going to get your space. You're going to get your spot, or at least your people will. You got to be happy with me. But let me tell you something. I want to go on record. I want to let you know how serious I am about taking care of you and your family and your descendants. And the Bible says that God commanded Abram and told him He wanted him to gather five animals. He wanted him to get a heifer and a goat and a ram and a dove and a pigeon. And he slaughtered the heifer, the goat, and the ram. And he split their carcasses in half. Strange thought. But he put half of the carcass of the heifer over here, the other half over here. Half of the goat here, half of the goat there. Half of the ram here, half of the ram there. He didn't split or kill the birds. He just put one on one side and one on the other. And he made a path through the bloody carcasses of those animals. And God said, I want to show you something. Abram perhaps knew what was going on, because what he had just been commanded to do was the sign of an oath, a vow, a very serious vow. It didn't happen as soon as Abraham got ready. The Bible says he had to sit there and keep all the carrier pigeons away, all the birds that wanted to come in and pick the flesh of the bloody carcasses. And Abram had to spend almost all day just waiting, Patience. And then the scripture says in Genesis 15, 17, and 18, it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. What's going on? This is the most serious oath you could make. Much more serious than signing your name on a piece of paper. Much more serious than giving a pledge of honor and thumping your chest. This was the taking of animals and splitting their carcasses and making a path. And when the person walked through, when both parties walked through that were agreeing upon something, it was as though they were saying, I will be like these split carcasses if I do not come through with my promise. That's how Abraham interpreted it. That was the oath that was being made here. He had probably heard of it. Maybe he'd even had to do this at one time or another. But God said, I want to relate something to you. I want to let you know how serious I am. I want to let you know what I'm about here. I've made you a promise. I will keep my promises. Take the animals, slaughter them, split their carcasses, and wait. And as evening set and it became dark, here comes the theophany, the presence of God. A flaming torch, a smoking oven, actually an inverted bowl that was made to cook in. These appeared and they passed through those split carcasses. And then Abram had to do his part. You notice the scripture says only God walked through that path. Abram had nothing to do with this vow. It took nothing of Abram's to make this deal sure. There was nothing Abram could do to make this any stronger. It was all God. Abram just stood in amazement and in worship and probably bowed down before the presence of a God who would keep his promises and who would give Abram a vow that he could relate to and one that yet he was exempt from having to participate in. What a picture. For one day, God took that strange vow that we just saw and he reconfigured it. And his ultimate vow to his nation when the time was right, to his people, to the sins of the world, was he took his own son and put him on a cross. And Jesus was nailed to that cross. And Jesus suffered and died. And he drank of a cup that contained the sins of the world, your sins and mine. And he said, "It is finished," signifying that the penalty had been paid. And Jesus was in the grave, and on the third day, he rose again. Because you see, God keeps his promises. And in the midst of living lives that are torn asunder, in the midst of wondering like Abram, you and I have the same anxieties. Lord, help me. Lord, when are you going to do this? Lord, you promised this. And all along, do you remember my servant? Do you remember Abram? Do you remember that he believed and faithed me and I reckoned it to him as righteousness? I do the same for any who will call upon my name. I tell you, if those are just the high spots here in our guided tour this week, I want to go back and find out more. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to open your Bible and read and understand. And Father, I pray that in these moments we will make choices that honor our love for you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer a time of invitation, a song of response. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to step out from where you are and come forward. Why would you want to do that? What decisions would you want to make? Maybe you have yet to step across that line of faith. Maybe you've never seen the work of Jesus Christ fulfilled in your life. Maybe it's just now that you understand that all those promises that you thought God had reneged on, that he had forgotten about, that he hasn't forgotten about any of them. But it begins with that step of faith to receive his son, Jesus the Christ, into your life for forgiveness of your sin. And then that journey continues where God leads. If you've yet to make that choice, I urge you to make it and to make it this morning. Maybe you have. Maybe you're a believer, but you've never verbalize it. You've never professed your faith in him. Come forward and make your stand of faith. Maybe you've never been baptized as a believer as he's commanded us. We'll explain what that symbolism is all about. Find a time when we can help you identify and obey God's command to be baptized as a believer in Christ. Maybe God would lead you to join our church this morning. We're a church that's all about three commitments: our commitment to Jesus, to his followers, and to his world. And we live that out every day. We have lots of things going on in the life of this church, places of service. And if you feel God's leading you here, I'd invite you to come forward right now. Find the place where God wants you to serve, be it here or any other great church around here. And maybe it's simply looking back. And as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, maybe you look up to God sometime and say, "Lord, you said this," or "I was expecting this, and it's yet to happen." Well, think about Abram. I mean, he was well over child-rearing age. He and his wife both when that son did come, when he was born. And that land, it was a distant blessing, but it was real nonetheless. And it seems that in Abram talking with God and being honest with God, the bottom line is, Abram faithed, he believed. And it was credited to him as righteousness, as a right standing with God. What is the issue that you need to believe in today? Where do you need to faith God today? Step out. Do what Abram did, and you'll never be the same. We stand, We sing. We wait for you to step out and come forward. Respond right now.